How's that? Well, good evening. It's good to be with you. If you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 7 verses. Before we do that, we're going to just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God, that it is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God tonight. This is a spiritual book, and it will only do us any good if we have the help of the Spirit of God to discern truth. And we pray that you would just give clarity of mind and thought and unction to preach this holy word as it ought to be preached, we pray. And so we pray for help also in applying it to our lives, Lord, that it would change us, meet us where we're at, and make us more like Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for the invite to be here. I am so encouraged by a gathering such as this for a Sunday evening. It's rather rare. Maybe you don't know that, but if you were to travel around the country, to get people to meet in a Sunday evening is kind of a rare thing. And so God bless you, and may He keep this meeting strong and give us the courage, I think, to go on to another week as we gather together to the Word of God. Let's read 1 Peter in chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Thank God for the written Word of God. And as Gary Weeks would say, the Word of God is made up of words of God. And each word that we read here is very, very deliberate and intentional, and there's so much that could be said about this passage, but prayerfully the Lord would lead us to the truth tonight as we gather together. It's been my prayer, I don't know, the last couple years through the whole ordeal of the things that have been transpiring in our world, in our country, I guess, sort of, Lord, how are we supposed to posture ourselves? Like, how are we supposed to position ourselves in these days that we find so challenging? And this passage of Scripture, for me personally, was a revelation. It was part of God's answer to me, and I just want to do my best to share it with you here tonight. North American Christianity certainly doesn't include the whole concept of suffering in a lot of cases, right? It's something that we don't like to think about. We try to distance ourselves from it. But the book of 1 Peter, I find, is very an ongoing theme through the book of 1 Peter, as you know, is the theme of suffering. And so we're confronted with it here again in this passage. So it's a call to arms here. It's a call to arms. It says, arm yourself with the same mind of Christ. I want to be clear tonight, if there's one who doesn't know Christ, that our suffering will not achieve our salvation. I wouldn't advise you to join the local monastery and try to inflict pain on your body as a means of trying to achieve peace with God. We know that that's not biblical. But we do have a call here to arm ourselves with the same mind that Jesus Christ had. And we see this, we want to look at a couple snapshots of the mind of Christ in his word. So I've come up with 5 points here this evening. 5 points. Why should we be prepared to suffer? And I just want to draw these out of the passage here tonight. So why should we be prepared to suffer? The first reason is because our mentor is Christ. I would have you turn to Isaiah 50, verse 6 and 7, if you would, please. Isaiah 50. Then, of course, we know this is prophetic of Christ's suffering. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from the shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. So we just see here a little snapshot in this prophetic book of Isaiah, Jesus Christ setting his face like a flint. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And so here we see Jesus foretelling his disciples what would transpire in the days to come concerning his suffering. And you have Peter, who just had made a proclamation of the identity of Jesus Christ, and the Lord commended him for it and told him that the Spirit of God had revealed this to him. And now we see him, as Peter's trying to talk him out of suffering, rebuking Peter because he was an instrument of Satan, trying to dissuade him from going into the suffering that he knew that he was called to do. And he said, "You're savoring the things of men, not the things of God." And as, of course, we know as men, mankind, it's all about life and preservation the fleshly pursuit. Turn over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Luke 9 and 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him." Here we see it kind of as a prophetic fulfillment of the passage we just read in Isaiah, that he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He knew what was going to transpire in the city of Jerusalem. He knew that it was going to be his demise there. He knew all the shame and the scorn that he was going to suffer, but he was steadfast in his course to that city where he would take with his own shoulder his own cross up to the hill of Golgotha, and there he would die. So this is a snapshot of the mind of Christ. There's so much more we could look at. So why should we be prepared to suffer? Because our mentor is Christ. And I would have you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By those stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So here we see that we are to follow his steps, the steps that he took in his pursuit of the will of God, and which led him through a pathway of suffering, which we're to arm ourselves with that same mind. So why should we be prepared to suffer? Because Christ is our mentor. The second point I want to make from our passage tonight is, why should we suffer? Because our calling is to mortification. Now, I did an alliteration here, and if you notice by the end of it, and so in some of the cases I had to choose rather large words in order to make this work. It's a new thing for me, so we will do our best. They do work, it's just maybe requires a little bit of clarification. So because our calling is to mortification, he says in verse 1, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I struggled with that a little bit to understand that, but what I believe is being taught here is the whole concept of mortification, the death to the flesh that we might live to God. And this is, of course, a Pauline concept that we could go to any number of passages. Maybe perhaps we could turn to Romans chapter 6, where this is spoken of in great length. Romans chapter 6. We'll just put in at verse 5 here, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And so we could keep reading on in this passage, and I would encourage you to read that through the passage, because it is very helpful in understanding the crucified life. Paul himself in the book of Galatians says, for I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so the death to self, the mortification of the flesh, it's a concept that if we do not understand it, if we do not apply it to our lives, we can never fully experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, unless there's that death to self. And so I believe that this is the concept that is being talked about here, the preparedness to die to self. And that happens at every level, in our homes, in our churches, in our workplace, that preparedness to experience that death to self, that the life of Jesus Christ might be evidenced in us. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3. The word that I chose there because of our calling to mortification is actually a biblical word. So if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, it says, if you were then raised with Christ, 3 and verse 1, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So this word, actually the King James Version uses, therefore mortify your members which are on earth, which means to put to death, a dying to those things. And this is not, as many of us know, this is not a once for all thing. It was on the cross, but it's a daily rendering. It's a daily rendering. And so I believe our call to suffering here that Peter is talking about in chapter 4 includes that death to self, that principle of the resurrection life of Christ only becoming real and powerful in our lives when we choose to die to self. Thirdly, we are called to suffer because of our countercultural message. And we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we see this in verse 2 to 5. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So our message, actually the message that our life sends, we speak with our lips, but we also speak with our lives. And when we refrain from certain things, and when we do not participate in the activities of the world around us and the society around us, it runs cross-grain. And we've all experienced that to some level when we've had to say no and we've had to refrain from participating in certain events. And so this is often not appreciated, as we know. I use the example sometimes of, we've all experienced that when you're indulging in a bag of potato chips or some kind of carnal food, and you're just having it, and you hand it over to your spouse or your friend, and they say no thanks, and it's kind of like you feel that little bit of guilt, and like, I'm not really comfortable with that because it would help me in my conscience to have someone participate with me in this carnal pursuit here. So it is with the world when we don't participate in the things that they are pleased to and indulging in, it is an indictment against them, and they would rather us not be there. And so there's the clash of the wills here that we see, so that we no longer should live the rest of the times in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So it's the will of men versus the will of God. And we We know that the will of the Gentiles is involved in self-gratification. The words that are used here, lasciviousness, which means lack of self-restraint and excess of all kinds. The word lust means depraved cravings, excess of wine, or other versions would use the word wine bibbing, which gives the connotation of soaked to overflowing with wine. Revelries, which gives the idea of riotous gatherings and drinking parties and idolatrous acts. And it's in direct contrast to the will of God, which we're called to, which is self-restraint and living in self-control and the dying to our own passions and lusts and living a life of righteousness through the power of the Spirit of God. And so this whole concept of the mortification of the flesh, it runs cross-grained to our culture. Our lifestyle sends this message. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says, those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution, because our lifestyle is an indictment to an hedonistic culture. So the third reason that I had here that we should be prepared to suffer is that our message runs cross-cultural, is a countercultural message. The fourth reason that we should be prepared to suffer is because of the curse on our mortality. Look at verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This was a passage also that was admittedly hard for me to comprehend. What was going on here were dead people being preached to here? What was going on? So I believe that, as an explanation, they're not preaching to dead people, but they were people who were alive but now are dead. And so I believe the concept that's being presented here is that even though a person becomes saved and regenerated, that's a spiritual birth. The curse of sin is still on our bodies. We still feel that every day. And so it was kind of like a ha-ha from the world saying, okay, these people gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ, but now they're dead. And so what's with that? Were they really saved? Or what was the benefit of this redemption, this salvation that you've been talking about? And I believe it's saying here that for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. The judgment of God is on our flesh, and many of us have stood by the bedsides of people that are have a lovely testimony and have witnessed the saving power of Jesus Christ, but their body was giving way. And so we often place so much more emphasis on these, our for lack of a better word, our carcasses, than we do the things that are spiritual and eternal. And so I believe this is here for the force of the argument that we should be prepared to suffer, because these bodies will not inherit, flesh and blood, we're told, will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50 tells us. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these bodies won't even make it. They won't even make it into heaven and into the kingdom of God. And so why should we put so much emphasis on the preservation of our bodies when it is our spirits that will endure into everlasting life and into the kingdom of God? To put it in grocer's terms, we have a little grocery store in Mount Pleasant, that these bodies of ours have an expiry date. and they have a shelf life, and the expiry date may be very, very soon. And so one of the things that that we've been doing of late and is looking at the children's program with our son Amos called Torchlighters. Anyone here familiar with the Torchlighters? It's very good. I'm not really into animated videos or programs, but this one is not goofy. It's very well done, and it's about the great Christians of the past. Perpetua was one that we just looked at, and it was a young lady that was willing to give her life in the time of the when Rome, putting it in context here, when Rome was ridding itself of Christian people, and just remarkable. And through all of these, many of them are missionaries. One of the consistent things throughout the stories of these people, they had such different stories. Jim Elliot and Harriet Tubman and all of these people, one of the consistent things is that their willingness to put aside their own safety and their own personal gratification for the sake of the message of the gospel being preached to those around them so that others could be saved. And I also am mindful of the book of Pilgrim's Progress, which we grew up listening to. My mom read it to us probably more than a dozen times, and the willingness of Christian when they're going through Vanity Fair and their willingness to suffer and to take on them the curse or the vengeance of the people around them for the sake of truth and righteousness, and how their willingness to suffer brought about faith and courage to those who were looking on. And I suppose we could do ourselves a favor to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, where we're told that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and how many people came to faith because when we are willing to suffer, when we posture ourselves in that way, it is a loud message to those around us that it's the real deal, that what we are standing for and the truth that we propagate, we're willing to die for it, and it sends that loud message. So one more point. Actually, two more points, kind of grouped into one. I'll just review the previous points. Why should we be prepared to suffer? Because our mentor is Christ. Because our calling is to mortification, mortify the deeds of the flesh, put to death the deeds of the flesh. And because our counter-cultural message, we should be willing to suffer those around us that do not appreciate our lifestyle, and it is an indictment against them. And because the curse on our mortality, these bodies that we have, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So why should we place a lot of emphasis on it? And the last two points is because the cessation of the material, that's a big word, all it means is the ending of all that is material. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And here's what I mean by, I think that the words that are chosen are very, very deliberate. The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things material. All of the things that we hold so dear, all the earthly things that we hold so dear to ourselves, that we spend so much time and money on, And all of those things are coming to an end. I once challenged, it was several weeks ago, we were in giving a message to some of the homeless people that come in for a dinner, and so we put on a dinner for the homeless, and they give you a few minutes, 5 to 10 minutes, to challenge them with the truth of your word. And I challenged them. I said, "What is it that you have? What is it that you have that nobody can take from you?" And give that some thought. Think about that. What is it that you possess? Is it a bank account? Is it a property? Is it a even relationships? In a lot of cases, these people had a lot of broken relationships. That was evident from interacting with them, and even ourselves. These relationships on this side of heaven, they're not guaranteed for us. And so the end of all things is at hand. And so our willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel is reasonable in that regard, because all of these things that we are bid for, the creature comforts, our hoarded resources, all of the things that we cherish and think that are going to bring us life are coming to an end. The end of all things is at hand. So we have the cessation of the material, and we also have the coming of our Messiah, and in which he will place, then all of these things will pass, suffering included. When we go to the book of Revelation, and in the final chapters of the book of Revelation, we see the curse being put away, and that there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so we can endure suffering because we know there will be an end. We know that there will be an end to the suffering. And so the challenge, I'd like to challenge you tonight. How did we do this past week? Just let's do a little bit of inventory about our previous week this week. In how many ways, or if any, have we died to self and were willing to make sacrifice, and in ways that would actually be uncomfortable for us? How many ways have you done that this past week? I'm the first to hang my head, and because we get so busy in our lives, and we justify it by saying, well, you know, I got to provide for my family, and this is only right and good, which there is obviously a place for that, but some of the ways that we provide for our family is by being a spiritual example to them of the life of Christ. And it was his life. It is his life that they need to see in us. So I go back to the beginning of the passage and the challenge to arm yourselves, arm ourselves. And so it's interesting when we think of the word armament or arming ourselves, we think of amassing to ourselves weapons that will help us for self-preservation and protection. But he's actually calling us to arm ourselves with a mindset that we would be willing to suffer for his sake. Because if we don't, when the will of God would lead us through or down a path that may require suffering, we'll shrink from that. We'll pull back and say, no thanks, I'm more interested in my safety. And so the call to arms, like, as is here for us, and as we see it, is it's the same mind as the mind of Christ, who when the will of God took him down through that path, including suffering. And so he not only in his lifestyle died to himself, but in his death he championed the whole concept of willingness to suffer. John, last time I was speaking to you, we run a little business, and so sometimes we can relate in our talking. But with the conversation that we had, if as a business person, you're generally supposed to have a healthy sense of dissatisfaction. In other words, the business won't move ahead. You have to keep, and so you're always watching the bottom line and all of these sorts of things. And I'm not sure if it's right or not, but we always look to see that it moves ahead and your business is thriving. But he said some things to me concerning his business, and in a sense, preparing his mind that everything that he had worked so hard for may be taken away. It may be gone. And I think that's healthy. I think that's this passage here, that readiness to suffer, that willingness to surrender it all, not having such a tight grip on those things that are material, knowing that all those things will come to an end. So these are some of the things that I've been grappling with personally in these days, how we're to position ourselves as believers and the things that the Lord would have us to do and how are to posture ourselves. And so we have a little bit of time. I'm going to ask maybe a couple of men here. We're finished early, and then maybe is Karen still here? I'd like it if we could sing a song at the end as well. Is that possible? I think it's May the Mind of Christ My Savior. I believe it's 445 in our hymnals. But if a couple men could just pray, we could just... Oh, I was going to point out, as the passage goes on, but the end of all things in his hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And then in verse 9, be hospitable. I won't say a lot about these points except for those three things: prayer, fervent love, and hospitality are probably three of the most selfless things that we could do in sacrificing. And it, some of these things are very uncomfortable, particularly the fervent love. The word fervent has the idea of an athlete pursuing the prize. And so that's the type of passion that we are to have in loving one another, and that can get uncomfortable as well. So take the time to read through the book of 1 Peter. I think it has a lot to say for us in these days, in particular, and in our willingness as we seek to posture ourselves in a way that will be challenging and relevant to the world around us. So if we could have a couple men pray, we'll just bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us with this in these days to posture ourselves in a way that would be honoring to Him. Let's just quiet it in our hearts.
us, but we know of your amazing strength and power and victory. And we read often of the precious promises you have for us. And we would pray that we would be more ready to live the crucified life as we've been crucified, buried, and raised in newness of life through your amazing grace and power in our lives. We pray, too, for a fervent love one for another. We are truly thankful and amazed of your amazing and unconditional love for us, a love like never was demonstrated before by you, Lord Jesus, laying down your life and suffering on the cross like none has ever suffered before or will suffer. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that others would see Christ in us. We know that we cannot do that in our own strength. You've told us, Lord Jesus, to abide in you, that we would bear much fruit. And we do desire to bear much fruit. We pray that this week you would help us to lead someone to Christ, just to share the truth of your word, that your Holy Spirit would direct that. And Lord, we know that's what everyone needs, and so help us to that end. And thank you for the love we experience one for another here by your grace and for your mercy to us here as an assembly. And pray that you'd help us to be willing to sacrifice what you call us to sacrifice for eternal spiritual benefit. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the perfect example you are. Lead us, we ask. Amen.
Father, as we conclude this meeting, we're grateful for the Word of God that gives us the wisdom and direction that we need, especially in the dark. In the darkness, we need the light of your Word. And Lord, we know that so easy for us to be careful about the things that are physical and that affect our fleshly bodies. But we thank you for the men and women of the past who are willing to pursue your will wherever it would lead. And it wasn't when life went well for them that people accepted their message, but when things were difficult, then they continued to serve you. And so we pray for that you would help us as your word admonishes us, Lord. Sometimes we enjoy the passages of, as has already been prayed, that contain your promises and all the things that all the blessings. And then when we're confronted with these passages, we tend to want to avoid them. So we pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to arm ourselves with the same mind that Jesus had when he followed his path to suffering. Not for our own salvation, but for the benefit of others, Lord. So that when they see our commitment to you, they would be encouraged and challenged and surprised, we pray. And so we don't know what lies ahead. We continue to pray for your church, Lord, that you would raise us up to be united in these days, united in our approach, Lord, as a holy people, and just doing the work of God collectively, and that they would know, the world would know, that we are Christians by our love, our fervent love for one another. And so we thank you again. We just pray that you would bless the bless our week as we head out into our week. You know what will transpire and the things we will be faced with, and we pray that you just give us the courage and the faith to to be strong for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.